standard. The idea is that everybody else, you have them, he had them. And those of you that are in the prophetic arena, that you have been called to that. Remember, many are called, few are chosen. You will have that same emotional experience as anybody else does, only maybe more intense because you happen to be born with a sensitive spirit that makes everything clearer, stronger, going to happen faster, going to be higher, going to be deeper, going to be worse than anybody else thinks it ever will be. And so you're trying to convey that to them. I want to speak to you about one aspect of the prophetic dilemma tonight, and that is the problem of rejection. Rejection is probably the greatest personal nemesis within the revelatory gifted individual of anything that they will come up against. It seems like God has, for some reason, one of these days when I get to fulfill that word by Isaiah, when he says that he'll say, come, let us reason together, one of the first things I'm going to ask him is, why did you give me this spirit of rejection? Why did you allow that to come upon me? This rejection thing is something that will bring you down to the ground, to your knees. It will humble you. It will humiliate you. It will give you intense anger, intense bitterness. It will cause you to strive. It will cause you to face temptations of rebelliousness. It is the nemesis within the personal body and spirit of the prophetic individual himself. What are some of the signs of the spirit of rejection? There's 452 of them. I'm just going to name a few. Okay? First of all, they tend to anticipate negative responses from you. Whenever they give a prophetic utterance, they expect you to say, oh, sure. They expect, that's interesting. Boy, I forgot all about that appointment I've got to go to. Man, I'd really like to talk to you about that. I'll see you later. And they anticipate that later time never coming. They have this anticipation of your response as being negative because everybody else always reacts negative to them. Why should you? And I'm not saying that you are supposed to go out of your way to say to boring, non-godly, prophetic word because the guys or gals' gift hasn't matured and you're supposed to say, boy, that sure could be God. I wish I had a revelation like that. I wish I could hear from God like that. And you walk away thinking, good. Hear that one. I need to understand is that they, in that anticipation of your negative response, will come on very strong, especially in their immature state. The more immature they are, the stronger they're going to come on to you. And so, if you respond in the negative light, they're going to come on in a more dogmatic form. And the more negative you portray something, the more dogmatic they're going to come on. And they will have the spirit. They will have to convince you that they will have to convince you that they have heard from God. And then, if you don't believe them, then they will chide you because you haven't believed what the Spirit of the Lord was saying. That's a great sign of immaturity. So when you hear that, just say, "That's a very immature, revelatory gifted individual, if they have any gift at all." And reclusive. What that means is you on Sunday they're not to come to any other services or any special things that you have. They'll sleep in on Sundays and they'll lay there in their bed and they'll say, these imaginations will come up and they'll say, boy, they're missing me today. I bet the pastor sitting on the platform wondering, where's John Paul? Where's John Paul? Oh, no, he didn't come today. Oh, the church is about to fall to pieces. John Paul didn't come. The pastor's really standing up there saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that he didn't come. Lord, maybe you took him to another church. Oh, if you did, let him like it. We have this inability to perceive how other people see us because this cloud of rejection so influences us that we tend to perceive what you're doing when you're not doing it. And we convince ourselves that God showed it to us. So we think it's right for us to lay in bed on some Sunday morning or to take a night off and say, they'll miss me when I'm gone. They also have a tendency to have overt emotions. They'll have overt laughter. They'll be very angry one moment, one very giddy another one. They'll be very quiet at another time, very vocal at another time, without even saying very much. And all those things will happen within a span of a minute and 33 seconds. They will be have incredible mood swings. They'll have great depression and be in the pit in the morning and have heard from God and seen the angels in the evening. And that may very well be true. It really could happen. At the same time, probably it hasn't happened. And so you have to understand the terrible swings that they will go through. And what you see when they are talking to you is a manifestation of what they are feeling. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with them. Another one is they become very opinionated. They have an answer for everything. I tell you, the prophetic people have this imagination that if they don't have an answer, they can make up an answer and say it in such a way that you believe it. At least until you walk away and tell somebody, and they say, that's the most stupid thing I ever heard in my life. And they'll tell you why it's stupid, and then you'll wonder, what did this guy do to me? He has this way of giving responses to you, of having answers and convincing you that everything every scholar ever said was wrong because God is now revealing a new thing. And he happens to have heard what the new thing is. The problem is, God is starting to do a new thing. And so you get confused because you have this sense, even in your own right, that God's really starting to open up doors. There's new things starting to happen. There's an excitement that hasn't happened before. In fact, you here tonight, probably every one of you or most of you have that sense inside of you. Something wonderful is about to happen. And you're right. It really is. And so when somebody comes along and confirms to you that seemingly has one of these mysterious revelatory giftings, confirms to you what you already feel, you think that he has more information than you, therefore he must be right. And yet you haven't perceived the maturity of his character and of his gift. You see, there's really three aspects to the prophetic, which I'm not going to really get into, but I need to tell you what they are. There's the portion where the prophetic is called. Usually something very wonderful happens. There's an angelic visitation. There's a visitation of the Lord himself. God audibly speaks to you out of a light, knocks you off of a horse on the road to Damascus and says to you, boom, this is what I want to do to you, and I'm going to make your face as hard, your forehead as hard as flint, just as hard as theirs is. Or I'm going to make you a sign and a wonder to the people. Quit picking sycamore fruit and go prophesy to them. Something, he gives you some type of a preview of what you're about to experience once you get mature. After that calling process goes on, then there's the training process. Samuel was called as a little boy. He heard the audible voice of God speaking to him. And yet it was years that went by before all of Israel knew that God had commissioned Samuel as a prophet of the Lord. And you know how he did? Because he didn't let one thing that Samuel said fall to the ground and become void. He backed up everything Samuel said. And Samuel came to a point where he didn't say anything except God gave him that. He didn't let his emotions get involved in what he was speaking. He removed his soul from it and spoke by the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, we're not in that place yet. Very few people are in that place. Paul Cain, I believe, is in that place. Although I don't want to put that pressure on him, but Paul has this unusual position. He's also spent 25 or 30 years in poverty. Incredible poverty. Paul Cain, if those of you that haven't met him, you will. He's about 60 years old. And Paul, I had the fortune of going to help clean up a house and get it ready to sell one time. I saw that Paul slept on boxes for years because he only had one bed and his mother slept in that bed. He didn't have any air conditioning in Phoenix, Arizona. He had to walk down because he didn't have a studio or an office to put the desks and things that he had. He made little aisles that only one person could go through in his house to get from one room to another room. And So I think Paul maybe has earned some of the things, not really earned it, but God has seen what Paul has done in obedience and has given him a special anointing that many prophetic individuals are going to come into in the 1990s, because the 1990s are going to be a decade of maturation for the prophetic. It will be a time when mature prophetic voices will come on the scene in the United States. And then God will say, I'm not going to let the word you speak fall to the ground. And they'll speak the words of the Lord. But until that time, our opinion gets mixed in with everything we do. Well, maybe not everything. Because the more mature we get, the less opinion we have. Because we get tired of God giving us a spanking because we have an opinion. See, we have this problem. We also pronounce opinion as if it were revelation. And then try to convince the people that the opinion we have was a revelation from God. Many times we don't even know enough about the scripture. We're closer to heresy than we are closer to divine oracle. We tend to become full of debate and very argumentative because we have to back up. If you don't believe us, then that means you don't believe we have a gift. Now, they will never tell you that. But if you don't believe what we say, then that means you probably don't believe we have a gift. And if you don't believe we have a gift, I don't have any value. And if I don't have any value, you've rejected me. And if you've rejected me, I don't know if I can live. See, God creates this need in the prophetic. If you didn't have a need to be received by people in the prophetic, you would be such a lone ranger, nobody could even get close to you, and your communication of what God says would be so full of pride and arrogance that nobody would believe it or even care to believe what you say. And God's not in the habit of speaking if people aren't going to believe it. Now, they can choose to reject it, but at the same time, he said it and gave them the opportunity to receive it. And so God makes the prophetic with this humbling, crucifying type of humiliation and being rejected in order to make us feel what the people feel, so we can communicate what God wants to say to you. And the less we have of us, the less we have of our soul, the more we can communicate that. We have a tendency to exaggerate our revelation. That means we have a tendency to give more than we were given. David called it hamburger helper. I call it the haystack syndrome. God gives us this diamond. It's worth a lot of money. But it's only this big. And we think something this big could not be valuable. So what do? We stack a lot of hay on top of that diamond. And then we try to convince you how valuable that hay is. And all the time, what you're really wanting to know is, where's the diamond? And you know there's got to be a diamond in there, but pretty soon you get so tired of waiting for the diamond to show up, you say, forget it. I'm checking out of here. Forget this thing. I don't need this diamond. I don't need this. If I got to go through that much hay to get that diamond, forget it. And you know what? The prophet says to himself, well, they just rejected another word of God. And they didn't reject the word of God, they rejected the hay. They have an immature prophetic, a rejected prophetic. People have a tendency to have an inability to give proper value to revelations. Everything that they will give you is tantamount to the end of the world. It may be that you're going to have a rough night's sleep and you just need to know it's a demonic attack. And yet they present it in such a way as, if you don't pay attention to what God's trying to tell you, if you don't listen to what the Lord is going to do to you tonight, the devil is going to come and tempt you. He's going to come and he's going to beat your head in. He's going to kick your sides in. You're going to be so hurt by what is going to happen. This is the heaviest thing that's ever come upon you. You'll wish that you would have listened to what the Lord had to say to you because... And you go on and on and on. But in reality, all God is trying to say is, hey, tell them not to be worried when they have this dream that the little baby isn't going to die. And you overvalue this revelation. It is important, or God wouldn't have spoken, but it's not tantamount to the end of America. And we tend to present it that way. The rejected prophetic individual is easily hurt. You talk about some guys or gals that have an ability to pout, we are pouting champions. Nobody comes as close to being able to pout as good as we can. We can pout with the best of them. We can stay away for a while, and we can come back pouting. We can pout in front of you and not even feel any remorse about pouting in front of you. Because you see how we perceive it is, you're going to start feeling sorry for us and do what we feel like God told us to tell you to do. Again, wrong perception. What usually happens is, you or the pastor gets so irritated, they begin to think, God, if you don't take this guy out of here, I don't think I can handle it any longer. If you don't get rid of him, I'm going to get rid of him. If you don't get rid of him, I'll have my headhunter to get rid of him. I'll have somebody get rid of him. This is terrible. It's not doing my church any good. Does he take personally any remark or criticism? Does he see hurt or intention of hurt where none was intended? Is this individual habitually defensive? The immature prophetic voice, the immature prophetic individual, the one suffering under that spirit of rejection is all those and more. Does he demand to be the center of attention or himself in conversations? You ever walked up with one of those guys or gals? They're in the middle of a conversation. You're talking about how good the football team is doing or the baseball team is doing or where you're going to go fishing. Immediately they walk into the conversation and they've got to tell you the latest dream that they had. They've got to tell you how, not only the latest dream they had, every dream that they've had, just to make sure that you've heard everyone that they've had to share, not knowing that you've heard them 50 times in the last week. Because they don't remember. Because they're so concerned with you accepting them, they don't remember who they told what to expect to be overlooked. Does he have trouble finishing projects he starts? And does he use the excuse that he is taught by God and taught by no man? There is probably the greatest signal of rejection there is. What he's actually saying to you is this: nobody's really accepted what I have to say, and because of that, I'm staying away from everybody, and God's going to have to teach me all by himself, because I really can't stand to be around people who reject me all the time. That's really what he's saying, or she's saying. And I know all those things because I've gone through every single one of them. I have experienced every single thing I just told you. And I've had to overcome every single thing I just told you. I've gone from church to church. I've been kicked out of the biggest churches in America. The fastest growing things going on. And they didn't want me. Why? Not because they didn't want God, but because I couldn't get over these things I just told you. And the things that I've told you right then came out of blood, sweat, and tears. And a group of men who pointed things out to me, and God who made them clear to me and gave me the ability to understand that it's not God they're rejecting, it's me. And I know I've got problems. I knew I had problems. But I also knew I had a gift. I knew that the Lord spoke and appeared to me. But how do I communicate that in such a way as to get them to listen? You see, I couldn't, because they were seeing my character and I was trying to present my gift. But my character was going louder than my gift. So God has been patiently waiting on my character to catch up with my gift. And somewhere along the line, about the time your character catches up to your gift, there comes a commissioning process. And all of Israel knows that the Lord has called you as a prophet of God. You don't really know when it is, because there's tests along the way, and God never announces his tests. He didn't come up to you and say, "Now, on Monday, I'm going to give you a test." He comes up to you and on Wednesday and says, "Oh, by the way, last Monday you had a test." So, you go through all those processes. Passing the test, failing the test, passing part of the test, but not all the test. Not enough to pass it, because see, there's no A, B, C's, or D's with God. There's pass or fail in those type of tests. Now, he's got great mercy on you, and he's got great compassion on you, but if you're going to go to the next rung in the ladder, and he's going to exhibit you before the nations, you better pass that test, because he can't present you to the nations until you get this test right. You're not going to graduate from high school until you get the test right. You're not going to graduate from college until you get the test right. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of prophetic schools that I know of. Like the word in the Old Testament, there was Samuel started a series of schools. They were schools of prophets. We don't have that luxury today, at least not yet. And so all the mistakes that they got to make in private, practicing hearing from God, getting their emotions out of the way, getting their desires and speaking God's desires, even when God's desire was opposite of what they wanted to see done. But you see, we don't have those schools, so what we've got to do is make all of our mistakes in front of you. And, unfortunately, up until now, most of the times we make those mistakes, people don't say, oh, there's a prophet in training. They don't walk out saying, huh, that guy's really got something, but he's not quite mature yet, and I think he's really on the road to graduation, but he's probably got a couple of years till he graduates. You know what he said here was really pretty good, but that other part just showed that he just needs to make these adjustments in his thinking and in his gifting. Now, they don't say that. What they say is, that guy's a false prophet. That guy is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he's not. He is just maturing and growing in that which God has called him to do. And he's trying to do it in a way that you don't reject him, and at the same time trying to walk out this gifting he has in the midst of rejection. And so it is a hard, hard thing. The Lord had me tell Brent something one day, last spring. One of the things that he had me tell Brent was this. He said to tell Brent that he's going to be birthing many prophetic individuals out of the things that he oversees. And so many of you are going to go through what I've just told you, and you're going to need the things that I just said so that you can remind yourself that's going to happen. Because you see, God has chosen Brent for a very high calling. And he's already taken him to a level in the Lord through his brokenness and his humility that God is about to put his thumb of endorsement on him. And what's going to happen is that as he is moved up in the spiritual things of the Lord, it's going to create a vacuum, and you're going to be sucked up right behind him. Many of you will have that opportunity. But you've got to get some of the things overcome that you're not presently overcoming. If you feel you have a right to do something, you can pretty well guarantee that that feeling is not from God. Because you have no right to be right. Because your rightness is attributed to your opinion and your understanding in present tense light. And God is taking you on a road with future tense light. And until you can see in a future tense light, you won't understand future tense prophecy. You just wait. You wait till you see the day when there's 40, 50 dancers right around this front dancing unto the Lord in a marvelous way. You wait till you see where you have to move to the Colosseum rather than have a meeting here. You wait till you see where you get 11,000, 5,000, 8,000 people and then have to go to two or three services. But you see, you've got to have people in your midst grow into a strong light in God and be able to take rejection, criticism, be able to take them not doing what God's called them to do. You're about to birth something. You're about to birth prophetic in you. And there's no clean birth. There's always a mess when there's a birth. And you know what? Not only is there no clean birth, but there's no babies born potty trained. And so Bob Jones always has said, you're going to have a lot of pampers to change as this thing gets kicked off in your midst. But I tell you this, the individuals that you change the diapers on in the prophetic gifting will be individuals who could very well be used by God to save this body. God's really getting serious. He's really serious. I mean, you are about to be a part of a move in the 1990s that will, let me rephrase that. You are being invited to be a part of a move in the 1990s that will be the greatest move of God since Pentecost. You have any idea what that means? Well, I'll tell you what. Read the book of Acts. And everything you don't do, put a check mark by it. And then understand that by the time the 90s are over with, you will have done them. That'll give you a good ability to figure out what we're talking about. But it's something even greater than that. Your children are being invited to be a part of a global move of God that is the greatest in the history of the earth. You set the precedent for that in your children today. You're setting it today. You know, if you don't turn that TV off when nudity comes on it, your son will never turn that TV off when nudity comes on it either. You know, if you don't put that bottle of alcohol down, your son will never put that alcohol down. You can't expect your daughter to be sexually clean if you weren't sexually clean, unless you break it and you live a clean sexual life before her. You are being placed by God in a very unique position, and that is to prepare your children to be great before God. That invitation is being held out to them, and you are the ones who have been given responsibility to do that. Bob Jones, I hadn't planned on doing this, but the Spirit really is leading me in this direction. Bob Jones had this vision. It's called the Sands of Time vision. And in the Sands of Time, he's standing up on this cliff, and he's overlooking a beach. And there's an angel standing beside him. And as he's overlooking this beach, he sees these men from history walking down the beach. He sees the Charles Finneys, the Smiths Wigglesworths, and the Martin Luthers, all the great men that have led great moves of God throughout history, walking down this beach. And at some point along the beach, they'd stick their hands into the beach, they'd move around their hands, and then they'd pull their hands back up and look and shake their heads, seeing that it was empty. Their hands were empty. And they'd go on down the beach, shaking their heads. One by one, those men came by, and they all did the same thing. And then when they were done, this angel looked at Bob Jones, and he said, Bob, he said, what, you know what this is? And Bob says, Lord, you know. I don't know. And said, this is the sands of time, Bob. I want you to go down there, and I want you to stick your hands into the sands of time. Bob says, well, Lord, they didn't find anything. What do you want me to find? And the Lord just said, Bob, I want you to do that. Go stick your hands into the sands of time. He's down to the beach. He gets down there. He sticks his hands down in there. And he feels something. And the Lord says to him, Bob, pull it up. So he pulls up this something. And it turns out to be a large box. A large flat box. And the Lord says, open it up and tell me what you see. So he opens it up and he says, Lord, I just see a lot of pieces of paper. And he said, that's right. He said, these are my draft notices that are going out to a generation that shall be called my army. And they will go out when the postage stamp reaches 22 cents. Now the postage stamp at that time, I believe, was either 8 or 12 cents. And he said, Lord, that's never going to get to 22 cents. And he says, Bob, it will quickly. He said, you see, my draft notices are going to go out to my children all over the earth because I have done something. He said, I have saved the best of every bloodline till now. Of your bloodline. And that means that you're going to start changing your thinking and how God perceives you and start getting your act together. Because you've been in a survival mode. You've been trying to survive. You've been trying to a conquering mode. You're the best of your bloodline. God has saved you. He's waited till this day. You would be here not only to do the greatest move of Pentecost, but to train your children so that they will be involved in the greatest move on the face of the earth. You, your children, are the best of your bloodline. And you think you're here by accident? There's not one single person in this place here by accident. I don't care if you're illegitimate. I don't care if you call yourself a bastard. I don't care. You're not here by accident. You're not alive right now. You are here because God purposed you to be here, to be a part of the greatest thing in the history of mankind. And so, yes, God is churning you. He's melting you. He's squashing you. I've got wonderful news for you. You're going to get squashed more. You're going to get squashed greater. You're going to get squashed to such a degree you can't even recognize yourself because you'll be all you're ever going to be is pulp. See, God's not in the business of making you look like grapefruit. He's in the business of making you into great wine. And the only way he can do that is to squash you so that you don't have any pride in how you look, how you talk, how you walk, things you know. Then he can pour you out wherever he wants to pour you out. He can pour you out at the bus stop. He can pour you out at the parking lot. He can pour you out at the softball game or the football game. He can pour you out some Sunday morning. He can pour you out on Sunday night. He can make you instant in season and instant out of season because you're now a form that he can easily move on. That is what God's doing in you. And many of you have just thought, boy, this is too hard. When you see this next move that's coming in the 90s, we're not talking 20 years from now. We're not talking 50 years from now. We're talking in the next 10 years. When you see this move, you will not want to be on the sidelines watching. Being invited to something so wonderful. You can't even comprehend it yet. I can't even describe it. I wish I could. God is doing it. And God is going to use you. restore members of your family into the household of God. He's going to move even upon this woman here beside you and her family and cause those to move into the household of God. And He's going to take denominational barriers down, and He's going to cause both of you to stand as true witnesses before Him in this next move of God. If you'll allow Him to do so, your insecurity was the greatest barrier to God moving upon you in that way. Your insecurity, which would cause anger or bitterness, would be that barrier which would stop God from moving upon you in that way. And if you'll allow God to mold you, those things truly are going to happen, says the Lord of hosts. And to this gal sitting right beside you here, the Lord just says, you keep on interceding for this man because it's working. It's taking its place. It's taking its cause. It is working, says the Lord. And it says that the anger that you've had for all these years is going to be disappearing too. There's flashes that happen. Now those flashes are going to be disappearing, those flashes of anger. This man right here with the aqua shirt, with the mustache on. Yeah, you right here. The Lord says that there's been an enemy coming out to get you. Satan has put a hitman on your tail. He's tried to kill you. He's still trying to kill you. He's trying to figure out ways that he can do it. He's tried to put a curse of alcohol behind you. He's put a curse of drugs behind you. He's put a curse that if you've walked into those things, you would not be able to get out. The Lord says that the things that are past are past. If you turn your face back to them again, it will be a hard season in your life. But the Lord says, I have called you to have a face like flint, set like flint, to walk before people and to be an evangelist before many in this day and age. But I have a revelatory gifting inside of you also that will use a revelatory gifting. The Lord says that I have allowed demons to make themselves known to you so that you would know that if there is an evil, there is the side of God also. Let it take heart in you and let it sink deep into your bones, because it is a sign to you of that which I purpose and plan to do in spiritual warfare through you against those enemies who oppose me in the days that lie ahead, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Then this gal in the purple right here, long brown hair, dark hair, right. Lord's given you a gift too. As soon as I said that about the hitman, there's been hitmen on you too. There's been the hitman, but it's been a curse of witchcraft from generations back that the Lord's given you. They get the discerning of spirits, they get to the word of knowledge, and Satan has tried to pervert those genealogies back, has perverted some of those things, but the Lord is saying, you remain true to me, because you are the one that's going to count. I've saved you to now. I've savored you unto this now. And the Lord says that let not the old things torment you any longer. Put aside those old things and allow my gifting to come to you. There's a gift you put up on the shelf. Take that gift down, blow the dust off of it, and start using it, says the Lord. Amen. This man right back here, the gray, looks like something printing, Boston Red Sox. Right there. The Lord's also given you a gift. The guy right beside you, too. Both of you. Would you stand up? The Lord's given both of you the same gift. This is really kind of an unusual thing. It's like a twin identity in you. And I just see this light bouncing back and forth between the two of you. There's a call upon you to hit hard situations, unusual situations. You also have had a hitman of alcohol. That if you would turn to that you would end up being a dead man. The Lord has intervened in your life to save you from a demonic curse of alcoholism in your generations. God is going to use both of you in such a way as to bring great humility to men who think that they know it all, to men who think that they've experienced it all, to men who think that they've done it all. Because God says, I have done it all. They have done nothing in my sight. You'll be able to convey to them the great compassion of the Lord, and you'll be able to convey to them the answer to all the difficulties that they've been facing in this day and age. Difficulties with family, especially difficulties with their children. And you will be like second fathers to some of the men you work with, to their children. You will be like second fathers to them, says the Lord. To the guy in the blue, the Lord says this, that you've had a hard life, you've had a hard time, you've been a man, you've made yourself into what you are, nobody else helped you, your father didn't help you, your mother didn't help you, in fact, your father hindered you, but the Lord says that you have pulled yourself up by the bootstraps, but it left an isolation for you. You've been like an island, and you've longed to get back to the shore, to be a part of a land, but you have been afraid that if you got back to the shore, and if you became an intricate part of somebody of believers, that if you became a involved in what God has really called you to do, that you would be rejected also. You've been called to be a revelatory shepherd. God's given you that ability, But this hardness that is trying to take you, that is trying to callous your mind because of the pain of your youth, the Lord says you've got to lay that aside. You have no right to be independent any longer. You have no right to be hard any longer. You only have a right to be tender and to be broken and to be made into wine that I can use, says the Lord of hosts. And if you would truly do that, I will give great things to you that your grandmother prayed for you about, says the Lord of hosts. And to this guy back here with the black stripe, gray stripe, blonde hair sitting cross like this, arm like that. The Lord says this. He says, I've given you certain athletic abilities, but you've never seen anything like I'm going to give you into the spirit realm, says the Lord. He says, I'm going to put the healing wind of my angel upon you, and you'll walk in the hospitals and the mental institutions, and you'll set people free. And the days that lie ahead, the compassion of your loved one, it's female. I'll just leave it like that. Has come before my eyes, and before my eyes I have led you to this point. And he says, if you will give your life wholly, called you to do, I will not make you unhappy. I will not make you despised. I will not make you wretched. I will not make you things that you have perceived that those who are called in the ministry would be. But I will make you the delight of your mother's heart. I will make you the delight of your father's heart. And I will say, they will both say unto you, this is my son. And they will say to them, this is my son. And they will say, you have done well, and we are proud of you, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. This guy with the mustache clapping kind of hard right back there, he looks like he's got glasses inside or something. Yeah, you. Yeah. There's overseas duty for you that's coming up. You're going to be going overseas and weird things are going to be happening to you over there, but the Lord is telling me to tell you, He will be with you when that happens to you. This young gal right here with the blue hearts on her deal, long, sandy, blonde hair right here, God's got His call upon you also. He's got His call into the ministry upon your life, and you'll be traveling overseas also, doing wonderful things for the kingdom of God. Let's see. Where's this gal right here? The depression that's come upon you, is the Lord says that I'm going to be removing that from you. This ill feeling that you've got from the past generations in your life is going to be broken over your life. The Lord says that He is going to give you, and He has given you words of knowledge. He's given you the discerning of spirits. He's given you revelatory giftings. He says those are going to be coming forth in you. He said that there's been a gypsy thing that's been haunting you from times past, and is going to be broken, that the Lord is going to intervene in those things, that the Catholic thing that's been there is going to be taken care of, that there's going to be intervention into that area, that you, in fact, you're going to have a call, a purpose in Catholicism and bringing many to know the Lord, and there's a brother that's going to be... Amen. Amen. Let's see. The light of the Lord was just sweeping over there. This guy with the kind of fuchsia blonde hair. Yes, right there. Behind the guy with the green. Right. Would you stand up, please? What's your name? Lori? Lori? There's music all around you. The God's going to start giving you the song of the Lord before too many more months. He's been working you in tenderness. But there's, boy, has there been a trying time in your life. I mean, you have gone through the fire, gal. You have gone through rejection. You have gone through hurt, romantic breakup. You've gone through agonizing in your spirit. But the Lord says, if you keep your eyes looking toward me, that I will make you like a shining star, that I'll give you the star of the morning, the Lord says, and I'll take away that which is the fake star of the morning and give you the true star of the morning, says the Lord. He says for this, that feel not embarrassed or ashamed, but know that I am still with you and that I love you. My loving compassion is towards you. That lay aside those things that have so easily beset you in the past and set your face like flint to the things that I have set before you, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. 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 Well, wow. That's it. That's it. The spirit of revelation is really strong here tonight. And this is not for most. But when the Lord begins to move you, you can just keep on going. But when He says to stop, you better stop, because your gift gets hampered if you don't. Because see, if he can't trust you to woe when go when he says go, then he draws sending you that signal back. He doesn't send it like he used to. And see, like David said, you who have this revelatory gifting in you are born with this empty void inside of you. And with that empty void inside of you, that is a revelatory void that craves. And if you don't get it, if you don't have it, then you look for it somewhere else. And you'll turn that dial on that spiritual TV until you find another signal. And Satan will be faithful to send you a signal. You see, that's why there's a lot of psychics and clairvoyants. Because God gave them a gift before they were born, like he did Jeremiah. And they chose to use in glory and not the glory of the Lord. I just want to tell this man here, the Lord told me a while ago, in the wheelchair, that if you'll allow yourself to be melted before him and get into the word like he's told you to, and this coming move of God, God will not forget you, and that the day will come when you will walk. But you've got to be obedient to the Lord, because if you're not, and he stops sending that signal, it's misery. It's misery. I saw two angels today for the first time in 6 weeks, and I was in misery. Because he's created in me this need. Revelatory things happen. And so I just want to urge you that have that revelatory thing inside of you to be faithful and obedient to the Lord. Amen. Brent? I know Brent may not be able to... Here we go. Brent's a little hoarse tonight.